The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. This morning's passage, as you can see on page 8 of your bulletin, is from Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope.
Thank you, Brian. And good morning, everyone. As Ryan said, my name is Mike O'Leary, and it's just a privilege to be here worshiping with you this morning. I appreciate that you all got out of bed and got out into this cold weather and showed up for church. It was not easy to do this morning, but just appreciate being here with you and looking forward to sharing God's word with you this morning. With that in mind, would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we seek to do what the author of Hebrews encourages us to do in this passage, as we seek to consider Jesus, I pray that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds, that you would open up these truths to us in a way that we can't understand in our own power. Father, would you be gracious to us in teaching us about your Son, who he is, and what he has done for us. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen. Well, if you've been with our church over the last few weeks, you know that we are starting to work our way through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is a book with a primary theme of encouraging believers to remain steadfast. In the midst of persecution or pressure to walk away from the faith. And it does this, it encourages believers to remain steadfast by pointing people to Jesus, to who he is, and to what he has accomplished. And here in the first part of Hebrews 3, we find a similar exhortation to consider Jesus. This passage is telling us that we should consider Jesus, that the encouragement to persevere in our faith comes from considering Jesus. And this isn't an idea that's foreign to us. We are familiar with stories of heroism or courage that inspire us or encourage us, those win one for the Gipper moments. I'll give you a couple of examples. Game 7 of the 1970 NBA Finals. Willis Reed has a muscle tear in his leg, and he hobbles out onto the court, and he scores 2 baskets for his team, and he inspires them to win the game. Or in Foy, Belgium, in January of 1945, Lieutenant Ronald Spears, he's tasked with leading E Company in a battle against the German army. And he realizes that one of his other companies is stranded across town with no communication. And they're trying to change their tactic to win this battle. And he realizes there's no way for him to communicate with this company on the other side of town. And so he decides he's going to run through the town that's full of German soldiers and tanks, and relay the orders to them so that they know what's going on. And then he decides to run back through town, back to his soldiers to help them win the battle. And that inspires, you hear the men that were there talk about how that inspired them. And I could go, I could go on, but I think you get the idea. There are many stories that inspire us, that encourage us, that lead us to do hard things. But the call that we have here to consider Jesus is more than just a morale boost. It's more than that rah-rah pep rally moment that gets us ready for the big game. Rather, this call to consider Jesus is about deep encouragement for all of life. And this call is more than just a fleeting thought. It's more than just a one-time thing that we consider Jesus and then we move on. The word translated consider here is used in the New Testament to denote a deep, attentive observation or consideration. It implies more than just a casual glance, and it suggests a thorough or careful examination or contemplation. It's a term that in the New Testament is often used to encourage believers to pay close attention to spiritual truths or to the example set by others. And so it's clear that the author wants us to take this call to consider Jesus seriously. And so to understand that, I want to ask three questions this morning so that we can dig into this idea of considering Jesus. And it's three basic questions. I want to ask who, what, and why. Who are we called to consider? What are we called to consider? And why are we called to consider? So first question, who are we called to consider? I thought I could just say Jesus and then move on to the second point. That's the obvious answer. But what I really want to ask is, what is it about who Jesus is that we're being called to consider in this passage? In verse 1, the author points us to two aspects of who Jesus is. He is our apostle and he is our high priest. Apostle meaning God's messenger and high priest meaning our mediator. And to understand why this matters, to understand why the author of Hebrews is pointing us to these two things, we need to back up a little bit. We need to understand the problem that mankind faces. The Bible tells us that mankind has two primary needs. We need to hear from God, and we need to get to God. So first, we need to hear from God. We just finished up a series in the book of Proverbs where we learned that wisdom is knowing God and knowing his commandments. But we can't know God and we can't know his commandments on our own. And so we need to be told who God is and what he expects of us. I mean, imagine a messenger coming from a king that comes to a new land and he says, you need to live the way the king wants you to live. And the people say, well, how should we live then? Well, I'm not going to tell you. That's not going to work, right? They need to, if they're being commanded to live a certain way, you need to know how you're supposed to live. And you need to know who that king is. And so to know God and to know his commandments, we needed to hear from God. But second, we need a way to God. The Bible tells us that we were made for relationship with God. But because of sin, that relationship has been fractured. We're no longer connected to the source of all things. That relationship is broken, and we need a way to restore that relationship. Excuse me. So the author of verse 1 tells us that Jesus solves both of those problems because he is our apostle and he is our high priest. And we're going to look at each of these things individually. So an apostle is one who is sent. That's literally what that word means, one who is sent. And that word is often used for the 12 men who were chosen by Jesus. It's used for the apostle Paul, and it's used for a few other select leaders. And as one commentator writes, he says, apostles were the accredited representatives of Christ sent by him and authorized to speak and act on his behalf. Interestingly, this is the only place in the entire Bible that calls Jesus an apostle. It occurs nowhere else in Scripture. But it's far from the only place where this idea is referenced or communicated. I'll give you an example. The Gospel of John is full of references to Jesus being sent by God. The idea in John's Gospel is that Jesus is God's complete self-revelation and authorized representative. In John 3, John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, says, "For he whom God sent," that is Jesus, "speaks the words of God." And in John chapter 5, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me." You see, God may have spoken through many other intermediaries, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1. But as that same commentator puts it, the Son had full authority to speak and act on God's behalf. And so he is fully qualified to be God's message to us. Now let's look at high priest. So Hebrews 5:1 tells us that the high priest was appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Essentially, the high priest was a mediator between God and man. And this office was instituted when God called Israel to be his people. He desired to dwell among them, but a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so even though God was dwelling among the people of Israel, they were separated from God because of their sin. They were separated from his presence. And only the high priest could enter God's presence on behalf of the people. And here we're told that Jesus is our high priest. He is the mediator between man and God. Last week, Pastor Ryan looked at Hebrews chapter 2. This is a continuation of what we see in that passage. Jesus is the founder of our salvation. He's the one who sanctifies. He's the one who made propitiation for the sins of the people. So through Jesus, our high priest, we have the offer of salvation. We have a way to be reconciled to God despite our sins and our failings. And so when the author calls Jesus our apostle and high priest, he's telling us that Jesus solves our two primary issues. As our apostle, he is the ultimate message from God. And as our high priest, he carries us to God. And while this is good news for us, our hope, the hope that we find here in Hebrews chapter 3, goes far beyond just Jesus' functions in these roles. And it goes to his very character. And that brings me to the second question: what are we called to consider? You see, the author of this passage tells us something very specific about Jesus' character. Look at verse 2. It says that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So not only is Jesus our apostle and high priest, but he is our faithful apostle and high priest. And this passage offers a comparison to Moses to demonstrate Jesus' faithfulness to us. It says Jesus is faithful as Moses was faithful. And the Jewish readers of this book would have regarded Moses as a great hero of the Jewish faith. He was called by God to confront Pharaoh. He led the Israelites out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness and he led them to the promised land. He was the prophet through whom God established the law and through whom God implemented the sacrificial system. And he was the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. And so it's clear that he served faithfully. And the author's argument here hits this point home because the second half of verse 2, where it says, "just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house," is a direct reference to Numbers chapter 12, where God himself calls Moses faithful. Starting in verse 6, it says, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. You see, Moses was unique in his access to God and in his faithfulness to God. And so the author is taking Moses' faithfulness, something that the early readers of this book would have been very familiar with, to make a point of comparison, to demonstrate that Jesus is faithful, like Moses was faithful, to remind us that we have an apostle and a high priest who is faithful. But if Jesus is just another apostle, just another high priest, like Moses, faithful like Moses, then why would we consider him? Why not consider Moses? Why not consider David? Why not consider Paul? But this is where the comparison ends and where the contrast begins. And the author gives us two primary contrasts. First, in verse 3, he says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." So the point at one level that he's making here is the builder of a house gets more glory than the house itself. When we see, when we walk into a beautiful house, we don't praise the house for looking beautiful. We praise the person that built it or that designed it or that decorated it. My wife and I are big fans of the show Fixer Upper. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's a show where a couple, Chip and Joanna Gaines, take old, run-down, dilapidated houses and turn them into these new, modern, fresh houses for people to live in. And yes, those houses are beautiful, but you don't look at that and think, wow, that house is so great for being beautiful. You think, wow, the Gaineses are really good builders and really good designers. They do a great job. And if house design isn't your cup of tea, then think about a painting. If you look at a beautiful painting, you don't praise the painting for being beautiful. You praise the one who painted it. Same with a movie or a meal. Because a great house, a great painting, a great movie, a great meal points to an even greater creator. And what that tells us is that this metaphor isn't just a clever way of telling us that Jesus gets more glory than Moses. I mean, that is the point that it's making. But Jesus is not just a better version of Moses. What this is telling us is that Jesus is in a completely different category. Moses is the house, Jesus is the builder. He's not just better, he is better, but he's not just better. He is other, he is above Moses. And many commentators note here that what the author is doing is equating Jesus with God. Especially if you consider the parenthetical we have in verse 4, where it says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." And so the point they make here is that what the author is saying is, Jesus is the builder of the house, God is the builder of all things, therefore Jesus is God. And so understanding that, we understand that essentially we're being told that Jesus is greater than Moses because Jesus is God. And this is a theme that is further picked up in our second comparison. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." You see, while Moses stands out in the Bible as a faithful servant, he is just that, a servant. He's not inherently superior to the ones he's leading because he too was under God's rule. And the inference we can make here is that as great as Moses was, as faithful as Moses was, he cannot save us because Moses too needed saving. But not so with Jesus. You see, Jesus is not a servant. He is the Son. And he's not a member of God's house. He's over God's house. So the argument being made here from the two contrasts is this. The one who is our apostle and high priest, the one who is our word from God and our way to God, is the very Son of God himself. The one whom the author of Hebrews calls the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You see, if Moses had special access to God, and remember that Numbers 12 passage where it said, "With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." Moses had special access to God. But if, as a servant, Moses had special access to God, how much greater access, then, does the Son of God have? And as a result, how much better can he serve us both as our apostle, our message from God, and as our high priest, the one who can bring us to God? And if Moses could be trusted as God's faithful servant, then how much more can we trust the faithful Son of God in his roles as apostle and high priest for us? This is what the author wants us to consider about Jesus, that he is faithful, and that faithfulness goes beyond anything that Moses was faithful in. Because again, Jesus is not just better, he is above, he is other, he's set apart. But that leads me to my final question. Why are we called to consider? I mean, these are all amazing truths about Jesus, but why are we called to consider these things? And why are we called to consider Jesus in general? Well, I want to start by asking some questions. Is it difficult for you, brother or sister in Christ, to hold on to the hope you have in Jesus? Maybe you're overwhelmed by sin. Maybe you're overwhelmed by temptation that you just feel like you should be able to conquer, but you just can't quite seem to conquer, and it's just something you keep falling into. And you're tempted to ask the question, what's the point? Why do I keep fighting? Or maybe you're suffering physically, mentally, emotionally. Maybe you just experience pain and life is hard. And you wonder, will it ever end? Will it ever get better? Is there any hope? Or maybe you look around our broken world and you see all the things that go wrong. I mean, just this week, we saw a horrible plane crash. And we hear about wars and famines and natural disasters, and you wonder, will good ever really prevail? Is there really any hope in this broken world? Or maybe even on a smaller scale, maybe you're just distracted by the busyness of life. It's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day things and kind of lose sight of the hope that we have in Jesus. And I know that's true for me. It's very easy to want to hit snooze on that alarm that I've set to wake up early and to read and to pray, read my Bible and to pray. It's easy to not want to do those things because it just feels busy and chaotic, and we've got five kids at home and life just is chaos all the time. And it's easy to lose sight of this hope and to just live life sort of moment by moment. Whatever the reason, we are all tempted to lose heart. We're all tempted to fall into pessimism or cynicism. And we're all tempted to just kind of walk away. And so we have this exhortation here to consider Jesus. And this is written to a group, an audience that's in a similar situation. We don't know the exact specifics of what they were facing, but the tone of this book, it's full of encouragement and warning against losing hope, against drifting, against walking away. Over and over and over again, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, to not lose heart, and to not walk away. I mean, we were talking about this in the preaching meeting this week. Like, most of our sermons on Hebrews are going to revolve around this idea of fix your eyes on Jesus so you don't lose hope. That's how the book is written. And so we actually see some of the hope we have here in this passage in Hebrews 3. The author ends with good news. He says, we are his house. Think about what that means, what we've discussed. This faithful Jesus, this faithful apostle and high priest is faithful over God's house. And it says, we are his house. That means that we are under his reign, his provision, his care for us, his amazing faithfulness. The faithfulness of the Son of God applies to us as his house. But this good news actually comes with a condition, because it ends with this. It says, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And at first glance, that can feel like just another thing that we have to do, right? Okay, like add this, add not losing hope, not losing confidence to that checkbox of things I have to do as a Christian. But notice that the author doesn't say that we're his house if we do good works, or if we are faithful, or if we just try really hard to be a good Christian. He says, if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So what does it mean to hold fast to our confidence? And as I was pondering this idea, I started thinking about what it would be like to be teammates with Michael Jordan in his prime. So here's someone, arguably the greatest basketball player who's ever lived. He has won championships, MVPs, finals MVPs, rookie of the year, all defensive player, all of these accolades. And so if you're his teammate, you're sitting in the locker room before a game, all you have to do is look over at Michael Jordan and think, yeah, we've got a shot. You don't have to like build up this confidence in yourself like, okay, like I got to be confident in Michael Jordan because that's what I need to do. Like, no, you just look at him, you're like, that guy's really good at basketball. I have confidence going into this game that we at least have a chance because that guy is on our team. You see, confidence in someone else is not something that we build within ourselves. It's not something that we can accomplish. It's a natural result of considering the things we know to be true about that person. And so in this context, our confidence in Jesus, our hope in Jesus, comes not from something that we build, that we try to drum up within ourselves. It comes from considering him, who he is, and what he has done for us. That is what the author of Hebrews is calling us to. This is not something that we work at in the sense of trying to build up that confidence. This is something that we get by considering who Jesus is and what he has done. And so, Christian brother or sister this morning, if you feel tired or overwhelmed or broken or hopeless, our encouragement is to consider Jesus, consider our faithful apostle and high priest. And if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus, you're just exploring this, you're curious about it, that's great. We're so happy that you're here. But this invitation is for you. You are also welcome to come into God's house, to sit under this faithful apostle and high priest who loves you, who will care for you, and who will be faithful to the end. Would you please pray with me? Our kind, gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are faithful when we are not. That you were faithful in the things that we should have been faithful in. And in just the most amazing, shocking news, your faithfulness can be applied to us. both in the sense that you are faithful to us as our apostle and high priest, but also when we put our faith in you, that we are looked on as if we had been faithful. Father, we ask that you would help us to know this truth, that you would help us to see the faithfulness of Jesus, and that would drive us to be faithful, that we would hold fast to our confidence and our hope in Jesus, that you would reveal just the amazing truth of his faithfulness to us, and that that would encourage us and cause us to just live lives of gratitude, of service to you. Father, we pray all of these things in the name of our faithful apostle and high priest. Amen.